We continue our study this morning from the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 11 that we've looked at tells us, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Well, that's part of the encouragement there, having already given us the encouragement to lay aside all of the things that do not work God's righteousness, all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and that we would desire the sincere milk of the word to grow thereby. So he began the chapter with that, and then gave that teaching about the spiritual temple, which is God's church, and built on the foundation of Jesus being the chief cornerstone and that living stone. And we also are living stones in that temple when we're in Christ. The world, in contrast, are those who have stumbled at him as the rock of offense. They will be face condemnation for that if they continue to reject him. But we, on the other hand, are that chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, and peculiar people that he described us as in verse 9, having been called out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light. Even though we weren't his people in time past, in verse 10, we've now obtained mercy. And so then, as these ones who are following Christ, who have come out from this world and its darkness into his marvelous light, we're being encouraged as God's loved ones and being these strangers and pilgrims in this world now that we once were a part of. So we were in it and of it before, and not a stranger in it at that time. But now that we've been called out of it, we are no longer, we do not belong to this world. And so we are strangers and pilgrims when we are following Christ. And so we need to abstain from these fleshly lusts that war against our soul, as the devil is seeking to devour us, seeking to have us to return to those ways of darkness that we have come out of, as he is seeking to bring us back into bondage and trying to get us to return to those ways that we once walked in, as he also was warning us about back in chapter 1 that we've studied. So then we get to verse 12. So if we do succeed in our abstaining from the fleshly desires that are warring against our soul that the devil is enticing us with to try to drag us back into the world and its corruption, then that's what we're trying to abstain from. Well, if we abstain from things that are not good and we lay aside those things, that would keep us from something that would be negative, which kind of brings us to where we're level, but at that point, that's kind of a zero, isn't it? If that's all we do. But what do we have to do from there? It's not just avoid doing something that would be a negative spiritually, but what do we then need to do? Well, like he did in the first two verses, we had that same situation described. Verse 1 of chapter 2 tells us what to lay aside. But if all we do is lay aside or get rid of things that aren't good and don't work God's righteousness, then are we where we need to be? Well, that's part of it. But what's the other part? Well, like we saw in verse 2 of this chapter, we need to grow spiritually in what is good. And so we need those things that are of God's nature, that divine nature. We need all of the parts of his love formed in us. So we need to stay away from the things that are not of God's nature, but then we need formed in us all the things that are. So we need to abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul, but then we need to have our behavior honest among the Gentiles in verse 12. So not just avoiding negative behavior, bad behavior, but we need to have that good behavior. Well, that's the word conversation there. It's the word for behavior. Anastrophe is the Greek word there. And we've already seen that in this book. In chapter 1, we had the opportunity to see the use of that word, and he was telling us there in verses 13 and 14 how we need to behave when he said, 1 Peter 1:13 and 14, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." When we use the word conversation, or we're having a conversation, what are we referring to? What is that? What's that? Speech, yeah. That's how we use that word. And so over time, in our use of the word conversation, it has become really limited to or restricted to our verbal behavior, how we speak. But the word, obviously, it used to have a much broader meaning. And it's so the word conversation, that's the English word that anastrophe, the Greek word, is translated into in our King James Version. It's not just how we speak, but it's the general word for behavior. So we need to have our behavior, in verse 15 of chapter 1, in all manner of behavior, we're to be holy. Well, now in chapter 2, in verse 12, he says to have your conversation, same word, your behavior, honest among the Gentiles. Well, does that sound similar? Well, yes, and it is. But this is a word for our behavior, and that's something that we very much need to be aware of and make sure that we're fulfilling that, so that all of our behavior as a Christian is holy, and in this case, honest among the Gentiles. And we will look at that word honest here a little bit more in a moment, Lord willing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. This is another place where this word is used. We actually see anastrophe, the word for behavior, a number of times in the New Testament. Well, should that be a surprise that we have quite a few passages in the New Testament that speak about our behavior and teach us about how we ought to behave? That should not be anything surprising to us. And, of course, there are lots of passages that teach us about our behavior without necessarily using the word behavior. But we have a lot of times where it does. And there's one of those, another one of those in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So there are quite a few times when, just as we've seen in the case of 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, where he tells us what to put off, also 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, but we have a number of passages where we're told what to put off, what not to do. And then he uses the word behavior here for that. We need to put off concerning the former conversation, anastrophe, the former behavior. Well, before we were a Christian, did we behave differently than what we, as a Christian, how we should behave now? Obviously so. Our behavior has to change from what we once were. Now, what is the term that he uses for our former conversation, our former behavior? the old man. I'm not talking about our dad. I'm talking about our own old man, meaning our own former behavior. That was the old man. Now, what is, and I think we all recall Romans 6, 3 through 6, what has to happen to our old man? It has to be crucified with Christ. That's how we participate in his death, burial, and resurrection, and how we're baptized into his death. Well, can we be baptized into his death if we haven't crucified first the old man? Well, the immersion is a burial. What must precede a burial? I mean, what does anybody think about somebody when they take somebody and bury them alive? I mean, that's just a horrible thing, isn't it? And we don't do that. Well, we can't take, if our old man is not old yet, and if it's not our former behavior, if it's our current behavior, and we have not changed our mind about it, which is what repentance is, and that crucifixion, putting to death the old man, is that the action of repentance? When we have changed our mind about what we were doing before, and we recognize that that is not God's will, and we have now have a new mind where we're going to live for him, and especially living for Christ who died for us and was raised again, not living to ourselves anymore, so that our behavior is going to be in accordance with whatever he teaches us how to behave. Well, that's the calling out, being called out of that darkness. But if it's not darkness to us, then how are we going to be in his marvelous light without a change taking place? We're going from darkness to light. I mean, is that not a change? I mean, that is going, that's opposites, going from the one to the other. And that's what he's teaching about here also, putting off concerning the former behavior, the old man, which is corrupt, he says, according to the deceitful lusts. And how many of those same words that we just looked at, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul? So we have to put all that away, lay all that aside, crucify that old man, having changed our mind, repented, to now live only for Christ. And when we have that mind, then we're going to put on the new man, which is what he says in the next verses, 23 and 24, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I mean, that's the new mind, repentance. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Does that sound like having our all of our behavior in holiness, as he taught us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15 that we saw a moment ago? So the same thing here. Well, then after that, he goes into a lot of specifics about former behavior that we are to put off. This was the old man. We can't do these things anymore as a follower of Christ, if we belong to him. So what are some of the things that would be former behaviors, or some of these fleshly lusts that war against the soul? Well, in verse 25, what does he tell us to put away? Lying. Put away lying. Not going to ask anybody to raise their hand if they ever told a lie in their past. But as a Christian, is there any place for lying to be in our tongues? Or are we to have no guile, and are we not supposed to have our lips not doing any evil or speaking any guile as part of the fear of the Lord. Well, that's, we have to put away lying. Well, again, that would be putting away lying. I mean, if we put away lying and don't speak well, I mean, and then we'd be pretty much utterly silent. But what's better than, what do we need to replace the lying with in verse 25? Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Well, that's a good thing because we're members one of another. What's something else to put away in verse 26? Anger. And we can see in this very verse when he says, be angry and sin not, that anger in and of itself, unlike lying, does he say, lie and sin not? No. Why doesn't he say that? Put away lying, but if you do lie, make sure you don't sin while you're lying. I mean, we're not going to find that teaching in God's Word, because lying, any lie is what? It's a sin. There's nothing in the... Now, do men try to play games with that and put lies into different categories and actually teach that certain kind of lying is not only not bad, but even good? What's a term that people have for lies that they say when you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings, and so they'll actually say that's a good kind of a lie. But what is their term for it? Because things that are evil are described as darkness. So what do they call the kind of lies that they want to justify? A white lie. Is that term found in the Bible? No, and I certainly hope that did not surprise anyone. But if you want to look in a concordance or do your own search and start in Genesis 1:1 and however long it takes you to go through to Revelation 22:21, if you do that personal search and read through every verse in the Bible, we all need to read every verse in the Bible much more than once. But if we do our own search of that ourselves, we're not going to find white lie in the scriptures, and we're not going to find any scripture that teaches us that we can lie at any point and be right with God and not be committing sin. So it's not possible to lie and sin not. Now, is it possible for us to get angry and hold our tongues and not speak or act on that anger and avoid sin? Is that possible? It is possible. That's what he tells us in verse 26. But what does he tell us to do with all of that anger in verse 31? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and that's the same word there, that anger in verse 31, it's the Greek word orge that he uses in verse 26. So even though it's possible to avoid sin, is it likely? I mean, getting angry and then speaking, is that likely, those words likely to not have something in its tone or the selection of words that will be, well, of course, it's just a few verses down from here, the way our mouths should speak. Well, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Is that compatible with speaking when you're angry? How often do angry words build others up and minister grace to the hearers of those angry words? We even have a song about it, right, Glenn? And we do. And is it for it or against it? It's against it, because the scriptures teach us not to do that. So we need to put away that, because it doesn't work God's righteousness, which is the actual term he uses in James chapter 1 verse 20. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. So we need to put it away. Put away lying. We need to put away anger. And he gives the reason why to put away anger, even though somebody says, well, I do a very good job of avoiding sin when I get angry. Well, that doesn't sound humble, for one thing, and it also doesn't sound accurate. But what does he say in verse 26, or verse 27, rather? Neither give place to the devil. Is it giving, and that's a, that place is a spot. Is it giving the devil a spot, a place to work on us if we give ourselves to anger? We are giving him a, we're giving him a spot. We're giving him an opportunity to work on us and to get us to say or do something that is going to be sinful. But it's not going to work God's righteousness in any situation. So what do we need to do with it? Get rid of it. So there's all of those things that were behaviors that we engaged in before. Verse 28 brings up stealing. We shouldn't do that. What we should do, just like when we see a, we see the wrong behavior to put away and the right behavior. Wrong behavior, verse 25, lying. Right behavior, verse 25, speaking truth with our neighbor. Wrong behavior, verse 26, is anger. Right behavior, verse 29, is speaking what is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Verse 28, the wrong behavior, stealing. The right behavior, in verse 28, working with our hands the thing which is good that we may have to give to him that needs. So instead of taking something from someone else that doesn't belong to us, how about working hard with our hands so that we can earn something that we can then give away to people that have needs? Different behavior, isn't it? Those are opposite behaviors. But these are all behaviors where he's telling us what to put away and then instead what we need to do. And then, of course, we have a number of other things that he says in verse 31 on the negative side. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And much of that list is exactly repeated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the very chapter that we're studying. Lots of parallels that we should recognize from the teachings of this part of Ephesians 4 with what we also are learning in 1 Peter chapter 2. But then verse 32, what's the behavior, what kinds of behavior should replace the behavior that he tells us in verse 31 to put all of that away? Verse 32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I mean, those are opposite things in verse 32 from verse 31. So there's the new man and the old man. There's the behavior to put off, and then there's the behavior that we need to have. Exactly the same point that's in 1 Peter chapter 2. Well, when he speaks about putting off or putting on, we can also, in the same book of 1 Peter that we are studying right now, he teaches us to be humble, and the scriptures tell us to be clothed with humility. But when he's using terms like that, we put this off, put this on, or we're clothed with. And I know recently somebody that's not been behaving well, that is a gospel preacher, has justified some misbehavior by saying, rationalizing, well, in certain instances, even though the scriptures say we're to be clothed with humility, in this situation, we can take that garment off in this situation and behave a different way. All right, so what is the problem with that thinking when he's using those terms, put this off, put this on, be clothed with this? Now, clothing in general, I mean, do we go around unclothed or do we always have clothing on? We always have clothing on. Yeah, that's right. But this is, when he says, here's what to put off, these are the kind of, in this case, clothes that we shouldn't have, with the behaviors of the old man, but put this on. But if that is our clothing, Is that to be put on and then taken off at any point once we put on what is the new man and these behaviors that he teaches us are according to righteousness? Is that something we ever put off? I mean, when he uses these terms that would apply to clothing, this is something to be permanent. Anyone is looking at that as actually as behaviors we can, like it's a switch, you can on and off, and we put on this humility for this moment in this situation. We take that clothing off, and we put a different kind of clothing on in a different situation. What is the understanding of behavior by that approach? And what is that missing? What is that lacking in? Well, it's lacking in an understanding. That's looking at behavior as just strictly as the outward actions. But any outward action, according to Scripture, comes from somewhere, from within. And where is that? That's from the heart. So behavior, when he's teaching about behavior, in whether it's in Ephesians 4, we see similar, if we had time, we could go through Colossians 3, pretty much the entire chapter. I would say the entire chapter, as it begins with that teaching about us having our affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. There's the foundation for what's going to follow if we do have our affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And we're going to put off the old man with his deeds. We're going to put on the new man that's created in the image of Christ. And that's what he teaches. And that carries all the way down to the end of Colossians 3. So the whole 1 through 24 of that chapter, we don't have time to go through all of that at this moment. Very closely parallels Ephesians 4. We skipped a good bit that it's in Ephesians 4 on that. And then it goes on into chapter 5, in fact, with things that we are to... It continues with behaviors that we're to put off and put on. Galatians 5, when we have the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, we have chapters that are teaching that contrast with, here's the behaviors as a Christian we have to put away. Here are the behaviors that we need to be engaged in. But it's not just behavior in the sense of an outward action. Yes, they are manifest by actions, words that we speak, deeds that we do, but they're not something that is strictly of the outward man. Anything that we're doing, any type of behavior, whether it's good or bad, is produced as fruit from the tree, the source, which is our spiritual hearts. So in Mark chapter 7, for example, there were some religious leaders that I personally see no difference between than the fellow I was mentioning a moment ago, who's a religious leader now somewhere. But whether it's these people that Jesus was dealing with, who in verse 1 of Mark 7 are these Pharisees and certain scribes which came from Jerusalem, or if it's a gospel preacher from some region in Georgia or somewhere else or wherever it is, if we have whoever it is that has this doctrine or this understanding that they had, is it right or wrong? Well, it's wrong, and that's the best emphasis to the point I could ever ask for. but anyway, that was an exclamation point. So here these religious leaders that Jesus was dealing with had the same misunderstanding. They were looking at actions as being strictly something outward. Did these Pharisees and certain scribes that came from Jerusalem, did they have an inner man? Did they have a heart, a spiritual heart, an eternal part of them? Certainly so. Did they know that, or did they understand that they did? Or did they understand that their behaviors came from that source? Or were they spiritually blind? Anybody that's viewing behavior strictly as something, as an outward action, and certainly anybody that's saying, as a follower of Christ, that we can put off this particular type of behavior that the Lord teaches us to put on, that we can put that off in any given situation that we want to justify not behaving that way, and we want to justify ourselves in behaving the opposite way, and then we can come up with a situation where we say that that no longer applies when we're not behaving as we should. I mean, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Isn't that a way to rationalize any behavior, any bad behavior? Just find, come up with, well, in this situation as a Christian, that those scriptures don't apply in this situation, and so I'm okay the way I behave there, even though it's the opposite from what the Lord teaches. That's a rationalization, and it bespeaks of utter blindness to the inner man, and that was the problem here. What was going on in Mark 7? What were these Pharisees and certain scribes that came from Jerusalem saying? Well, it says in verse 2, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. That is to say, who was saying that? Not God. They were. They found fault. And this is a word for sin. They were accusing them of sin, of transgressing. Well, they actually didn't even call it God's law. In verse 3, they even said it what it was, the tradition of the elders. So whose law were they breaking? Their laws. So they had their own rules. One of their rules was you don't eat with unwashed hands. And it's not because these were germ experts. What were they saying? Hands that were not washed were what? What's the word in verse 2? Defiled. So you were defiled before whom? Before God, if you had dirt on your hands and ate, because then that dirt gets transmitted into your body. And so now that defiles you before God because you have physical dirt. So their understanding of what defiled somebody before God and the basis of this doctrine is that something physical, strictly physical, is going to defile you before God. And so they came up with these religious commandments to avoid what they were understanding as what defiles a man. And the whole basis of that understanding was a misunderstanding, was blindness to the inner man. Can physical dirt defile somebody before God? And that's what Jesus approached this. Well, he also exposed their hypocrisy in showing how by all of these traditions, these doctrines and commandments that they came up with contradicted what God taught and caused them to transgress God's law. So their traditions transgressed God's teachings. And furthermore, he taught in verses 14 and 15, when he called all the people to him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man, outside of a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, they are they which defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And so it's what comes from the man that will defile him. And what is he speaking of there? Well, in verse 20, he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts." So let's ask a question. Where do evil thoughts arise from? Where do they come from? They are produced as fruit from wet tree. What is the tree here? The heart, the spiritual heart. So evil thoughts come from the heart. Now, if you were to ask a general person, where do your thoughts come from? Or how many people are going to say your mind? People tend to think, well, your thoughts come from your mind and your emotions come from your heart. I know Brother Johnson was teaching very recently on that subject. Our uh, emotions, we can have certain emotions that are tied to behaviors that will be heart related, but is the heart the seat of emotion, or is it the source of our thoughts, words, and deeds? It's the source of all of that. Now here it's from the standpoint of what's evil. So what evil thoughts proceed from the heart, but where do good thoughts come from? Same source, but a different kind of heart. So he's approaching it from what defiles a man here, so that's going to be all on the evil side. These behaviors that we need to put away. Well, evil thoughts, and then he says adulteries, fornications, murders. Now, are those behaviors? Those are behaviors. Thefts, well, we already saw that one dealt with in Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more. Covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. I mean, put away all lying. He says an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's what defiles. What will defile us before God? The evil things in our heart. And when those evil things are in our heart, they're going to be manifest by our behaviors, by the things we think and say and do. But according to this, if we're going to change our behavior, what has to change? The heart has to change. So telling us to put off the old man with his deeds to that former behavior, and when he says in 1 Peter 2:12, to have our behavior honest among the Gentiles, for us to obey that commandment requires us to have a change in our inner man, in the source of it, in our spiritual hearts, which is why he started the chapter by telling us to lay aside all of those things that don't work God's righteousness. We have to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. We have to grow by God's word. We have to hear his teachings, and from that hearing, we have to believe it, and then that faith has to act as we obey that, but it has to affect a change in our actual hearts for the behaviors to change. So does that sound like something we can just put on, or can you just say, for this instance, I'm going to take this out of my heart, I'm going to take this humility out of my heart, and behave in a different way, which would require a very different heart. I mean, is that what happens? It's like instantly putting on, purging out and putting in something into our hearts to then produce changes in behavior back and forth according to how we desire to behave. I mean, anybody that's speaking like that we can be clothed with humility and then take those clothes off and not be humble during this particular time, because I just don't want to be. I want to give them a piece of my mind. I want to tell them off. I want to show them some anger here and give them their just desserts. Well, that doesn't go along with humility and meekness. So if we say, well, we don't have to be clothed with that. We can take those humble and meek clothes off in this moment and put on a different kind. Well, that shows no understanding of the inner man. That shows no understanding of the spiritual heart. That heart is the tree. And in Luke 6, can you have a tree that's producing different kinds of fruit? I mean, can we produce humility and meekness? And in this case, we'll see in Luke 6, the tree is our heart. What it produces is the fruit, which are our behaviors. And he's going to bring we saw thoughts and deeds in Mark 7. He's going to bring in the words in Luke 6 on this same topic. But to really to say we can be humble in this moment, and then the next moment, a different situation, we behave entirely the opposite. That would say that the tree's producing two kinds of fruit, isn't it? But Jesus says that's not possible. Looking here at Luke chapter 6 and verses 43 to 45, he says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." This is not just an agricultural lesson. Verse 44 says, "For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So now in Mark 7, he was dealing with what defiles a man before God. So that would be evil behaviors, thoughts and deeds. And of course, we see that applies to words also. The evil comes from an evil heart. But here he's plainly showing us that the same is also true of good behavior. Evil behavior comes from an evil heart. Good behavior comes from a good heart. If we want the fruit to change, which is the behaviors, we have to have a different tree, because the same tree is not going to bring forth a different kind of fruit. So the same tree is not going to bring, we're not going to have a piece of humble fruit coming out, hanging off the branch of this tree, which is our heart, that it's going to come out in one situation, and then that same, a branch from the same tree has the tough guy, tell him off fruit that's going to then suddenly come out for a different situation. When we have different behaviors that we're exhibiting, it's because we have a mixture of what's in our heart, and that's when we have to purge out the one and then grow in the other. And that's why we have to put off. But that's growth in our hearts. So we're not going to have opposite fruits produced from the same tree. We need to change the fruit. We need to change the tree, which is the heart. Brother Glenn?
And humility, you spoke about humility. Humility is a big part of it. We have to walk in humility all of our lives. We have to live in humility.
That's why he says be clothed with it. That's not something we ever take off. That's the heart we need to have. I mean, when Jesus in Matthew 11 said, I am meek and lowly. That lowly is humble. I am meek and humble in heart.
Looking at God's word in humility, you can understand by praying to God, and he sees your humility, you can understand so much more by being humble.
Because he gives his grace to the humble, and he's going to resist the proud, and he's not going to give wisdom to a scorner. So we have to have humility to be able to grow. If we're not, I mean, God's going to be resisting us all the way through. And how are we going to grow in our hearts and have things change without having humility there? We have to have that. Just like with people come up with rationalizations for, they have white lies, which God doesn't teach. They have righteous indignation. That's the kind of anger you can do good with when you want to be angry. So man comes up with these justifications of, here's a good kind of lie, here's a good kind of anger, and even pride. How often is pride used as something good, or as something to have, like this is something good, to be proud. How often do we hear pride is used as, that's not good, we shouldn't be proud, versus how often do people use that word as, when they say this is a proud man, they're talking about somebody, they hold that up as something good. But trying to change the meanings of words, whether it's to do with lying, or to do with anger, to do with pride, and I mean, this, unfortunately, we're in a month that's a lot of people call Pride Month. Is that a month to focus on how pride is not a good thing and we need to put that away? And I mean, where's Humble Month? Do we have one? No, we don't. So anything that is saying pride, whatever it is, even if Pride Month actually was be proud of seeking God, that's not what it means, but that would be a contradiction in terms. We shouldn't be proud of that. We shouldn't be proud at all. We need to be humble. But what about when it's saying be proud, and to be proud of something God says is evil? I mean, that's really bad, isn't it? That's two bad things. But man comes up with, well, of course, it's the devil and the way he deceives men, but men fall right into it, and they love that those lies of the devil. But we don't find these terms in God's Word. We don't find anything about being proud in a good way. We don't find anything about white lies, any kind of good lie, or good anger. That's not taught in Scripture. So do we believe that? If we do, then we're believing something that is not spoken of or taught by God. What we believe in the realm of life and godliness needs to come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And our behaviors are what comes from our heart. So when he's teaching us to behave honest among the Gentiles, those in this world, our behavior needs to be holy and righteous in this world. I mean, if we're going around and exhibiting pride and anger and lying, then how are we different than anybody else we're around or among? How does that shine as a light? It doesn't. So obviously, the behaviors of someone who's been called out of the darkness of this world into God's marvelous light, where we're now strangers and pilgrims in this world, our behavior is going to be the opposite from the way it used to be, because our heart has changed. And they're going to see that. And the result should be that they glorify God for that change that they can see in who we are. But more about that, Lord willing, as we continue our study in 1 Peter chapter 2, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we close now.